1 Corinthians 15, verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. The body that we receive in resurrection is not the body that was planted in death, but it shares a seed-plant relationship with that body. What is sown is a bare grain in comparison to the new body. The kind of body sown is irrelevant. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. 1 Corinthians 15:38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. This is carrying over the idea that the kind of body sown is irrelevant. Black or white, crippled or whole, in the sea or in the ground, what kind of body you have or how your body was disposed of is irrelevant. The seed is the dead body. Different kinds of seeds refer to all the different ways people can become planted. Remember, this section started with questions Paul saw as foolish. What happens if they die and their arms were cut off? What if they were buried with an iron collar around their neck? What if they were cremated? A dead person is a seed, and to God, all seeds are alike. It doesn't matter how you die or how your body is disposed of, because the body that is going to be is not the body that is buried. The body that is buried is like a seed, and its existence will be absorbed into the new body. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Flesh is the living substance of the creatures on earth. That is the kind of living creature substance we are familiar with, human, beasts, fishes, birds, etc. They are not all the same, even if they share many common characteristics. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Paul is creating another division of living substances. Humans, beasts, birds, and fishes all share terrestrial bodies. Paul says there are also celestial or heavenly bodies. And these are also different, but they are more different. Humans and beasts have different kinds of flesh, but they are both terrestrial, earthly flesh. They belong to the same category on that level. On that level, the similarities are greater than the differences. They have the same glory. Sometimes I think glory is one of the hardest words to define. The Greek word doxa comes from a base word that means to think or seem, and so indicated the something which was greatly apparent. Doxa and related words are not only translated glory, but also dignity, praise, and honor. Glory is the apparent seeming of a great or apparently great object. So glory is perceived greatness. When looked at as a whole, all of terrestrial flesh carries a great and apparent seeming with it. The glory of the terrestrial flesh is what you experience when you look at the whole picture of life on planet Earth. They duplicate multiple cable TV channels to reveling in this glory, so we ought to be familiar with it. That is one glory. But the glory of the heavenly bodies is another kind of glory altogether. It is an entirely different order of seeming great. 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. You look at the sun and the moon and the stars and see how they all differ from each other in their apparent greatness, or as Paul says, in their glory. So heavenly bodies also have differences in apparent greatness or glory. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. In the resurrection, there is a vast difference in the large picture between the bodies. The body that went into the ground had an entirely different great seeming or glory than the body that rises from the dead. The body that was sown is sown in corruption. Literally, it decays and corrupts, but it is raised with an entirely different great seeming, because it will be incorruptible. It will neither age nor die, and this will be a inherent about it. It will seem to be an entirely different thing than the corruptible earthly body. It will exude the glory of a heavenly body. I go back to the original analogy of a seed. The plant material that comes out of the ground seems to be an entirely different order of thing from the seed that was planted in the ground. The seed is an amazing thing. It contains all the information about what kind of plant will come from it. So the natural body is also amazing. In its death, it retains everything essential for the resurrection and progression into a new existence as a different kind of body. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We bury people with honor. But that is just a way of avoiding the awful truth. We compensate for the dishonor of death by giving great honor to the least honorable of all human endeavors. We bury the dead with honors and raise great monuments to them, but they do not get to enjoy it. We give honor to the dead to make the living feel better about the loss. We memorialize the great things those who have died did in life, but the dead have no honor. They are dead. All their honor was in their life, and once their life has ended, the honor comes to a halt and the corruption and decay begin. When they say, "He died for a good cause," what they mean is that his final living acts were honorable. Once he is dead, we honor the things he did while alive, not the things he has done since he died. We dress them in a fancy suit, and they start decomposing all over it. They stink, and they do not wash themselves. Death is so dishonorable that we bury the dead individuals out of sight and smell. We put them far from us. All the honor is in life. If there was any honor in death, men who had no honor in life would get a nice bump in death, but they do not. We speak honor over the dead, but they do not receive it. The great pharaohs took many pains to bury themselves honorably, only to have thieves rob their tombs and scientists poke at their dried-out bodies and filmed their shriveled remains for television. Because once you've been dead long enough, no one respects your wishes. When we look at a dead body, we experience feelings and impressions. I have trouble putting it into words, but they can be contrasted with the glory of the resurrected body. The weakness of the body is revealed in death and is universal to all men, but the power revealed in the resurrection of the dead will be unique to those in Christ. This is an important note.
Everything we are reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 pertains to believers in Christ only.
Verse 23 specifically says that the resurrection which occurs when Christ returns is for those that are Christ's. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We discussed that the spirit of life from God is what makes us alive. Our natural bodies are made from earthly materials, just like beasts. But the body that will be raised from death will be transformed into a body which is spiritual. I'm not sure exactly what that means, because the exact nature of spirit is not something that has been completely disclosed. But rather than having earthly materials animated by life unknown from God, we will be given a body which seems to be made entirely from the spirit of life itself. I do not want you to lose track of the fact that we are still talking about the resurrection of the dead. The spiritual body is the result of the resurrection of the dead. It is not the result of death. The spiritual body is the result of a planted dead body, the seed, coming up from the place it was planted by the power of God. That is the analogy Paul provided, and it fits perfectly with everything else we have discussed in regards to the resurrection. Notice there is only the natural body and the resurrected spiritual body. There is no in-between unresurrected spiritual body. The spiritual body is the result of resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture will we find a description of an in-between transitional state. That is not what many people believe, but if the dead do not need to wait for resurrection, if they go to heaven immediately upon death, then this whole analogy is wrong. Because when you sow a seed in the ground, a plant does not later appear in the sky and come down to get the seed back. And that is exactly how they corrupt the doctrine. They believe that the dead go to heaven in some sort of spirit form because they equate the departing of the spirit with the departing of the individual. They believe that the dead individual then returns from heaven in some sort of spiritual form of body to collect the old body. No matter how you play the word game, it amounts to the same thing. This heresy does not fit a biblical model, but is based on some very questionable interpretations of passages whose subject is not the resurrection or death. We will be getting to those. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." A quickening spirit means a spirit that gives life. And that goes back to what I was saying back when we were talking about the spirit and the soul. The soul is the person who lives, and the spirit is life itself. In the resurrection, our mortal bodies will be fashioned like the Savior's body. Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our body will be made of life-giving spirit and not of earthly materials. Even though our origin is earthly, God has the power to change our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:46. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Yes, historically speaking, Adam came first in Christ. But by Christ, God created the worlds, and unlike all other men, Christ did come down from heaven and was incarnated, John 3:13. Paul does not intend to contradict those truths. Paul is speaking of Christ as our model in resurrection. First, we are natural men, like Adam. Then, we become spiritual men in the resurrection, like Christ. First the natural, then the spiritual. But Paul wants to make sure we don't start getting the idea that we are also from heaven. Our origin is earthly, having come out of a cult of personality, which emphasized the preexistence of our persons in spiritual bodies prior to the incarnation, this verse used to give me pause. Of course, they have ways of explaining their way around this verse. That is how difficult verses are dealt with. Explanations are offered. But we ought to be very careful when we do that, lest we explain our way around the truth. This verse rules out any ideas of pre-incarnation or reincarnation. Human life progresses on a linear basis, and it starts with the earthly first, then afterward the heavenly. Very simple. We are not heavenly beings inhabiting earthly bodies. We are earthly beings inhabiting earthly bodies, which have been afforded the possibility through the promises of God in Christ of resurrection into a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." 1 Corinthians 15:48. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly." As the earthly body is, so are we that are earthly. As the heavenly body is, so also are those that are heavenly. And so shall we be in the resurrection. Verse 49 drives the nail home. This is a comparison using Christ as our model of what a resurrected spiritual body is like. 1 Corinthians 15:49. "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." These verses really require no comment, but I'm not here to reprint the Bible. This should be easy enough for us to read, but somehow people keep overlooking the simple writings. That is why I talk about conditioning, wishful thinking, and the prejudice of tradition. We influence the things we read by the things we already believe. And right or wrong, we cling to those ideas tenaciously. But that is not such a great instinct. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." The body that is corruptible cannot inherit eternal life. Flesh and blood beings will not be heirs to God's kingdom. So we need to be in a spiritual body to become heirs to the promised kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." One of the great truths of Christianity is that those who are alive when Christ returns will not be required to die first in order to be changed into an incorruptible body. That is why I said Paul was not really talking about death when he wrote about the death of the seed, because we don't have to die ourselves in order to be changed. By death, I mean that our souls will not go into the ground according to the normal order of things. We will not all sleep. However, the seed must die. The mortal body must be swallowed up by the immortal. This corruptible seed must sprout into the new and incorruptible body. If we should live to see that day, we are not required to die normally and have our souls go into the ground. Our bodies will be changed in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. The seed still dies according to the analogy. It is changed from a corruptible nature into an incorruptible nature. That fundamental departure from the original nature of the carnal body into the new nature of the heavenly body represents a form of death for the body. What was will be no more, though the person will never sleep in the earth or suffer the pain of death. I believe this passage can only be properly read with the correct understanding of death, because if the normal experience of death is, as it is falsely taught, for the individual to instantaneously step from life on earth into an afterlife, then no one sleeps. We are all changed in an instant, not at the return of Christ, but at our own deaths. To reconcile this chapter with that doctrine would require such gymnastics of reason, and that is one of the reasons I abandon that point of view. When it comes to biblical interpretation, I like to feel like I have a great weight of authority from the apostles in Christ backing up what I say, and I think so far I have brought that weight to bear on this subject. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The last trumpet is the seventh trumpet of Revelation. That is my interpretation, and I'm sticking to it. The only other possibility is if there is another trumpet after the seventh trumpet, which was not written of in the book of Revelation. The seventh trumpet is the moment in which the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet marks the moment when Christ appears in the sky. I have come to this conclusion based on all the evidence. It is not written precisely that way in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, but it is written that way here. The trumpet sounds, Christ appears, the dead are raised, the living in Christ are changed. That is the sequence. Do not allow anyone to corrupt it in your mind. Many people become confused when reading Revelation because they try to force everything they read into graphs, charts, and chronologies based on the order they appear in the book. I do have a Revelation study planned, but one of the things I wanted to accomplish first was to lay down some of these important doctrines as a foundation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, for this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul repeats himself frequently. That should make it hard for us to be mistaken about it. The mortal must put on the immortal. We are not immortal, neither body nor soul, because when the body dies, the soul sleeps. And that term sleep is really just an analogy. The soul dies. But just like the body, it can be raised from the dead. The soul is mortal with the mortal body, because the soul requires a spirit and some sort of body. Remember, the spirit is life. The soul is the individual. When the spirit departs the body, it also departs the soul. So without the spirit, the soul is dead. Someone is going to ask, what proof do you have that the soul dies? What scripture can you show us to back up your claim that the soul is not merely sleeping? Psalm 33:19, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 56:13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Psalm 78:50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Psalm 89:48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Psalm 116, verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. James 5, verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. It is the way the scriptures speak. We could explain our way around these scriptures, but in light of all that has been said here, shall we continue in the corrupting ways? Is it all just a figure of speech? I can see that in some of those passages, but definitely not in James 5, verse 20. I'm not going to make it a point of contention, though, because the soul does not rot and corrupt like the body. The soul is more like an unplugged computer. It does not function, calculate, or remember. But all the memories are intact. All that is required is a spark. In death, the body is destroyed, but not the soul. In death, the soul is lifeless, yet it is not corrupted. So there are some definite differences there. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this word for hell does not refer to the grave, but to the veil of Hinnom, which I believe was Christ's term for the lake of fire from Revelation chapter 20. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The resurrection is the object of every promise of God promising salvation from death.